This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Men Adrift.
My sermon this morning is entitled, Men Adrift. I wanted to do a Father's Day message, but I didn't want to leave out all the men who aren't. So I just wanted to encompass all men this morning with a message to fathers as well. Talking about men adrift. So I want you to put your mind back, if you were around, or if you've read anything about history, go back to the 1960s. It's not that far, although it feels like a lifetime. In the 1960s, there were a lot of protest movement. We had the civil rights movement. We had the anti-Vietnam War movement. We had the women's movement. There was a lot of moving going on, in short. But one of the things that was kind of common to many of the radicals who were in those movements was this phrase, tear it all down. They wanted to burn it. They wanted to tear it down. They wanted to do away with what American society and American culture was all about. That was their theme. And so many middle of the road, so many mainstream Americans would go back to them. I remember having these kinds of discussions with radicals screaming about how bad the country was. What are you going to put in its place? After you've torn it all down, what are you going to put in its place? And there were a lot of different answers to that question. And certainly, probably the biggest response really wasn't an answer, but this was the response generally. America will never be the same, no matter what it is that we do. A lot of those people who were radicals in the 60s are running the country today, and there are questions about whether it'll ever be the same. Well, you know, that whole question about, you know, what are you going to do if you tear everything down is not a new question. It really goes all the way back to a portion of scripture I'd like to share with you this morning. In Psalms chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, Psalms chapter 11, verses 3 and 4, it's the same kind of a question. It says here in Psalms 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try. They're testing the children of men. The civil foundation for any nation or any people is their laws, their traditions, and their constitutions. If the very foundational institutions of a society are torn down and destroyed, listen, folks, there will be unintended consequences. That means there will be consequences coming out of that nobody planned for. Nobody imagined what happened because nobody could think it all the way through and decide if we do A, B is going to happen. The radicals of the 60s were right to say the country would never be the same with its foundational institutions and traditions and the result being a disaster when the country was pulled apart and we began to see what it meant to pull it apart. The question is, could we ever go back to the way things used to be? And the answer probably comes from an old nursery rhyme about Humpty Dumpty. And the question was, can you ever put Humpty Dumpty back together again? And I'll make it a little more edible for you. Can you unscramble a scrambled egg? Once you've torn it all down, what's left? Verse 3, in effect, applies that not even the best, not even the brightest, and not even the saints among us will be able to turn back the course of a nation traveling in this direction. So many people adrift in a sea of confusion. Polls are showing some very interesting things, and what they're showing is that there is an unprecedented loss of confidence in institutions in America. Young people in particular from 18 to 34 have lost confidence in religion. They've lost confidence in education. They've lost confidence in business. They've lost confidence in marriage. You know, when you started dismantling all of these things, what's left? And the answer is nothing. Nothing to believe in anymore. Nothing to put your faith in anymore. Nothing to trust anymore. What will a nation without a vision, without a purpose, without a sense of belonging, without faith, what will it be like? If you take God out of the equation, who is the absolute centerpiece of anybody's good country, what have you got in its place? We've given up our Judeo-Christian biblical values, and the cultural changes that are occurring have begun claiming their first victims. Here are some unintended consequences of pulling the foundation out of so many things that were powerful institutions. I read an article in a magazine that I get called The Economist, which is not a conservative magazine. It's not a Christian magazine. It's more or less a liberal magazine. But I like to see what they're thinking. I like to understand where they're coming from and what their thoughts are. And this is a June 9th article from Economist magazine by a man named Roger Olson. And the title of that article was Men Adrift. And that's why I used it. So here's is what Olson writes. He writes this: the decline of men and especially boys in Europe and American society and the reluctance of society to recognize and do something about it is a serious problem. Who would have thought, with all of these cultural changes taking place, that men would probably be some of the early victims of these changes? He goes on to say, men are falling behind in education, the economy, family life, social engagement, and productivity in general, and therefore they are in general leading unhappy lives. Thoreau said way back when, most men live lives of quiet desperation. There's something going on here that's whelming up and seething inside of them. And for a variety of reasons, you don't hear about it. He goes to say that there appears to be an anti-boy bias among educators. This is from a liberal magazine. An anti-boy bias. There have been so many changes in cultural attitudes, he writes, that many men are unable to cope with those changes. The reaction among feminist-minded women is this, quote, listen, it's time for men to man up. Society has no responsibility to help men and boys succeed in life. It is totally up to them. And if they don't, well, that's their problem. The article goes on to say, if men and boys continue to fall behind, everyone is harmed. Many leave their family, turn to drugs, refuse marriage, wander around, do nothing. The middle class, blue collar jobs men used to count on have disappeared, and they may never come back. The point of the article was this: the good of men is good for everyone, and men's failure is bad for everyone. Now, somebody wrote in the next edition, somebody wrote a letter in response to that. And listen to what he writes. Many years ago, when we noticed that women were not doing well in school or work, we didn't tell them to face up to reality and adjust. We changed reality to accommodate them. The changes, as might have been predicted, are now showing up in schools and work as ever more men fail to achieve the success they did in the past. The qualities men bring to the mix are what transformed the Western world from a backwater in the 1600s to where we are today. The countries that have harnessed those male qualities of enterprise, discipline, energy, focus, and a fierce desire to win have powered themselves to success. The cultural changes of the 21st century are alienating men and boys of all races and social class. As The Economist magazine reports, many men feel that they are adrift. They have no purpose. The secular elites could care less what's happening to men and boys, but God cares. God cares. God not only cares about what's happening to men and boys, he cares what's happening to you. But we're talking about men this morning, and the fact that God not only cares for men, but God has a unique purpose for them, because they're unique. Women are unique, and God's got a unique purpose for you. But God doesn't throw everybody into a big bowl or a big bucket and say, well, you know, one size fits all. God customizes his care for you as an individual. Galatians 3:28 says this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's the miracle. Even though we all have our differences, and I'm going to highlight some of them, regardless of where we are on the social status, regardless of where we are educationally, regardless of where we are intellectually or emotionally, in God's eyes, we're all one. In God's eyes, He cares for you as if you were the perfect Christian. Now, there is no such thing as a perfect Christian. Paul, who we all hold up as a great model Christian, admits that he was far from a perfect Christian. So God loves us all in our imperfections, but doesn't leave us there. Our culture divides us along so many lines, but Christ brings us together. In Christ, God has purpose for men. He has purpose for women. It's true, men and women are different, but the one who created us uses those differences to build His spiritual family. Creator God handcrafted the first man and woman, which I find fascinating. He spoke and all other creation came into being. But do you realize when it come to the first man and the first woman, God used His hands to make us. Man out of the dirt of the earth. Woman out of a man. But it was God's hand at work uniquely making you and me. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them." Two distinct personas. Two distinct different entities. Now that sounds obvious that men and women are different. But if you live, going back to the 60s, let's go up a decade. If you lived in the 70s and the 80s, you know what the culture was trying to promote to us? In the 70s and the 80s, they were trying to promote that there's no difference between men and women. Absolutely no difference between men and women. One morning we woke up and there was Time magazine. And Time magazine had just been privy to a big study that was going on. It took like 2 years for this study to take place. It was studying men and women. And on the front cover of Time magazine, you know what it said? "Wow, there really is a difference between men and women. You jerks, I could have told you that before the study." And we did. There is a difference between men and women. And it's not just the biological and anatomical. There are other differences, and I'd like to share some of those with you. Science finds that men and women differ hormonally. They have different hormones. Men have more testosterone than women, making men more aggressive, and women have more serotonin, making them less aggressive. That's a scientific fact. Science tells us that men's brains are different. They're wired in such a way that generally men never forget fearful moments from the past. They seem to relive them. Men have a greater fight or flight impulse, and men are more prone to flashbacks. Men kind of relive events in their mind over and over again, good, bad, or otherwise. Flashbacks. Science says women's brains make them better at verbal fluency. Studies show that a typical woman speaks, ready? How many do you think it is? 20 to 25,000 words a day. And men only speak 4. Yes, dear, no, dear. No, not that. But men speak, listen, look at this, 7 to 10,000 words a day. There is a difference. Studies show that men and women deal with conflict differently. They report women allow conflict to simmer just below the surface. The at-odds parties are polite in public, but vicious in private, pretending that everything's all right, but backstabbing and gossiping behind the scene. How do men handle conflict? Well, they can't handle it that way. They can't stand that approach. Men's brains tell them this: let's fight it out and let's clear the air and then let's move on. If you look back on 20th century movies, 20th century man, the John Waynes and Charlie Bronsons, every time they had a disagreement, somebody got knocked out. But then they were fine. We've taken that out of the picture. How did Jesus deal with conflict? Decisively, directly, and then He moved on. Studies show men handle stress differently than women. When stressed out, women seek out others for help. What do? Men box themselves in. They isolate themselves. They won't talk. It's all about them, and it's all inside their head, and what they're basically saying is, I'll handle my stress myself in my own way. This is what makes church more appealing to women than it does to men. Because women are willing to open up about what it is that's stressing them, and what it is that hurts them. And the church allows for that. Men don't want to open up. So when you ask them, they feel like it's an intrusion. Men take particular approach to how they work. They prefer to make a plan, work that plan, celebrate its completion, then rest. Typically, they work on a project, finish it, and then they move on to something else. That's how men do things. Men are very mechanical in that. Put A before B, B before C, one foot in front of the other. That's how we approach problem solving. You know, let's break this down. Let's take a look at it. Let's analyze it. Let's figure out. Let's try to do something about it. And do something about it is the operative phrase. And if you tie our hands, we can't do it. It's like an Italian. What is an Italian doing when he's not moving his hands? He's thinking. No, I can still move my hands in my sleep. Men love adventure and want to look up to other men as heroes. Men love adventure. This is what you call a man flick, right? Men movies. What's a man movie? A man movie is full of adventure, full of action. Women, I don't want to go and see that again. But men love it because men have this desire inside them. We're different. Men would rather hear, oh, John, I love you. And men would say, come on, John, dump her, will you, please, and get it over with. You know, we're different. Men love to have other men to look up to as heroes. Heroes have fallen out of favor with many in liberal secular society. The Bible makes it clear that God has a purpose and a plan for every believer. As we study the men of Scripture, we see that in God's Word, He made all of the men that are in here different. They have their own set of strengths, their own set of weaknesses. They're uniquely them. You're uniquely you. But you keep saying to yourself, whether you're a man or a woman, well, God has no interest in me because I'm fill in the blank. I can't possibly live up to what God wants. I'm to this, I'm to that, and I'm to the other thing. But just take a look kind of at the diversity that he used and some of the people who he used with their different strengths and different weaknesses. First of all, there was Moses. Now, Moses was going to have a big job. But Moses didn't want it. So Moses became the reluctant leader. He didn't want the job. And beside that, Moses couldn't. You didn't know that he couldn't talk, did you? Moses stuttered. He didn't like the idea of having to stand up in front of a bunch of people and speak. And then David. This was a young shepherd, a kid off the pasture. And now God uses him to kill the giant Goliath and also become a king in Israel from somebody from the bottom up. And then there was Jonah. Did you know Jonah was a bigot? He was a prophet who was bigoted. He didn't like the fact that God was going to send him to Nineveh because he hated the Nineveh people. They had done so many dastardly things to the Israeli people. He didn't want to go there and preach repentance because he knew something. He knew that God in His mercy, God in His love, and God in His goodness would forgive those people if they repented. He didn't want that. He wanted them all dead, 120,000. He wanted 120,000 dead. But you know the whale, and you know the story, and you know that he went and preached, and you know what found out. What happened? What happened was, when he preached repentance to those people, even if it was half-hearted, they repented. 120,000 of them were spared, saved. And then there was Joseph, a humble carpenter, who was assigned to be the legal father of Jesus. What could he boast about? Nothing. And then there was John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a desert hermit. He stood in the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament with his hand on one and his hand on the other, bridging the gap, announcing the Messiah. God called this wilderness hermit to do something great. He used to love to eat fried locusts. He used to love to dip them in honey. Can you handle that? I thought maybe we were going to get some of that last night, but we didn't. I didn't see any locusts on the menu. And then there was the disciple Peter. You remember Peter, quick-tempered, bold, always had something to say, always could shout you down, would be willing to take out a sword and cut somebody's ear off if they offended Jesus, which he did. But then do you also remember that he was the first one to deny Jesus? The first one. Big mouth. Not so big. And then you remember the Apostle Paul? He was a state-sponsored killer of Christians. He was converted and became one of the greatest Christians we've ever read about. And finally, I put somebody you know, very contemporary, Billy Graham. Billy Graham was a simple, shy country boy from the South. And yet God has given him a role that has allowed him to speak and preach to more people face to face, like I'm talking to you, more people face to face than any other human being in history. From North Carolina to around the world and back again. God had a place in his kingdom for each of these with all of their idiosyncrasies, all of their strengths, and all of their weaknesses. God has a place for every boy and man who believes and trusts in him. Men are welcome in God's plan, but are they welcome in the church? In his book, and I made some references from this book, entitled Why Men Hate Going to Church. Can you imagine? There is a book. It's called Why Men Hate Going to Church, and its author is David Murrow. And he lists the top 10 excuses why many men don't want to go to church. And here they are. Number 10, I don't have time. How many of you ever use that excuse? I don't have time. Number 9, church doesn't work for me. Number 8, it's boring. Well, maybe it's boring for me too. What do you think? But I'm here. It's boring. Number 7, it's irrelevant to my life. This has got nothing to do with where I am. Hello? Can I speak to you where you are? Number 6, and I can appreciate this one, I don't like the pastor. I don't like him either. Number 5, I don't want to talk about it. Honey, will you come to church with me on Sunday? I don't want to talk about it. Why not? I don't want to talk about it. Well, you know, really, that's kind of like men's motto. I don't want to talk about it. But we've got problems. I don't want to talk about it. We've got issues. I don't want to talk about it. Then why would it be any different with church? I just don't want to talk about it. Number 4, it's too long. Some people say it's too short. 3, they ask for money too much. Do we ask for money too much? Here? Number 2, think about this. It's for wimps. You say that, I'll knock you down. And number 1, the number 1 answer, which is on everybody's hit list, there are too many hypocrites there. Can I tell you something? We'll take them. Since nobody else seems to want them, and yet they're everywhere. If you look in politics, are there any hypocrites in politics? Are there any hypocrites in the environmental movement? Does Al Gore sound familiar? Are there hypocrites in every movement? You see, hypocrisy is part of humanity. We say one thing and we do one thing. But let's not blame Jesus for that. Morrow notes, listen to this. Women face these same issues but still make church a priority. Many women have the same issues as these men do, but they're still here. And the question is, why are attitudes so common in men but rarely found in women? And he answered it this way. He said, fear is really the underlying reason why men don't want to go to church. And he says this, men and women fear different things. According to Sam Keen, quote, men's fears focus around loss of independence and women's around the loss of significant relationships. We men most fear being overwhelmed or hemmed in, anything that threatens to rob us of our power and control. Women most fear being abandoned, isolated, or losing their love. If Keen is right, then modern church culture seems likely to frighten men and comfort women. Today's churches place heavy emphasis on giving up power and control, something men need to do but dread doing. Meanwhile, the church involvement means friends and relationships, something women deeply desire. In this way, churchgoing shields a woman from her deepest fears while it forces a man to encounter his deepest fear, losing control. Now, on top of this fear, Christians unwittingly pile other things that make men anxious. A number of common Christian practices can reduce men to a mouse, emotionally speaking, rather than face these multiple traumas. Men just take a pass on church. In the fast-paced 21st century, we can hear the foundations rumbling, huh? We can see them beginning to shake. Change is inevitable. And I'll tell you, that's one thing most people fear, is change. Fears abound in this environment. Jesus has so much to offer to those who are willing to receive it. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit again of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You are not a slave of fear and terror. In Christ, you have freedom and the power of God to break every fear that wants to break you down. Christ has promised to meet people at the point of their need. And as a church, we are charged by the Lord to speak to those needs as they are addressed by God's word. I don't know where you are today in terms of what's going on in your mind today. I don't know what's going through it. I don't know what happened before you got through this door. I don't know how you're feeling about it right here and right now, but I want to tell you, God cares. And God wants to meet you where you are with all of that weight on your head. God's not going to leave you there. He's going to work with you there. If God made men and women with different deep-seated needs, the church must understand those needs and then do the work required to provide the environment where the Holy Spirit can freely speak to each of us as individuals and bind us together despite our differences. I want to repeat Galatians 3:27, but add 28. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. The truth is this, that real men still need Jesus. So do women. Jesus wasn't a wimp. He proved that by making the ultimate sacrifice for you and me. In the 21st century, the church has something to tell men if they will listen. And the church has something to tell women if they will listen. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. If you receive Christ as your Savior, He will transform your life. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.
Don't forget, summer hours start Sunday, June 28th.
Sunday school, 9 a.m. to 9:30 a.m. Worship service, 9:45 a.m. Summer hours will continue through Labor Day weekend.
Regular hours will resume Sunday, September 13th.